Good morning, IBC. This morning's reading is about the evergreen pine trees and in the frozen climates. Very popular as Christmas trees, this one. Have you ever thought about how the evergreen survives the winter? Well, for an evergreen to stay green forever, the needles must carry on with photosynthesis throughout the winter. It's making the oxygen from carbon dioxide. Water is needed for this to happen. In the winter, the ground is frozen. So where does the water come from? Well, to keep the water inside for as long as possible, the needles have a special design. If you look at them, you'll see them there. They have narrow needles, and the needles have a thick, waxy coating. This coating helps to keep the water inside. There's small breathing holes, called stomata, under the needles, but there's only a few of these, and they're slightly sunken. This also protects the water, protects the needles from losing too much water. But what about those icy temperatures? Won't the water freeze inside the needles? Wow. The needles themselves produce a certain chemical, and this acts like antifreeze, like you put in your car to stop the water from freezing in cold temperatures. The same thing. And this prevents the ice crystals from forming inside the cells, so they still function as normal. These are also the chemicals that give the evergreens their characteristic scent. So when you smell that, you know it's the antifreeze. How many thousands of years would it have taken to develop these antifreeze chemicals by mutations? No, it didn't work that way. Could this have happened by chance or by accident? No, once again. The master designer had to set it up correctly from the beginning, which is our God. Otherwise, all that would have evolved in winter would be dead evergreens and no Christmas trees. So when you take that walk, marvel at the design features of these narrow, waxy needles and specially formulated natural antifreeze, allowing the evergreen to survive in winter. And our reading is from Isaiah 41, verse 19 to 20. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Alan. I always find his readings fascinating. Just to see the details that you might not even think of in our creation and just the intricacies that God thought of and he planned out and took care of. Amazing. This week is week number 3 of the gift of Jesus' birth and what that gave us, what it means to us. And this week we're focusing, of course, on the purpose. His birth gave us a hope. His birth gave us a redeemer. This week, his birth gave us a purpose. And next week, a savior. In our church's purpose statement, it says IBC is about transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Christ's message of forgiveness, of purpose, and hope. And it's that purpose that we want to take a look at. What is our purpose? What is your purpose? Why are you? Why were you born? Why did God make you? We must have an answer to that. We must understand that for us to find fulfillment, joy, peace in this life. Anything else is going to leave us empty. For our reading this morning, I'd like to ask Kai, would you like to come up, please? Thank you.
God bless. Good morning, church. Please stand with me for this reading. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Wait, sorry, I think I'm reading from the wrong chapter, am I? Sorry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Kai. Thank you. Well done. Let us pray. Father, Lord, help us to take these words, to put them into our hearts, to understand them, that Christ came so that we may be reconciled. And Lord, if there's anybody in this place, in this room with us this morning that has not been reconciled to their Creator, to you, through Jesus Christ, I pray that today may be that day for them. Lord, for your children, for your people here, I pray that we would have a deeper understanding and appreciation of what Jesus has done for us and the purpose that we have in him. Help us to understand these things, to live by them, to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A purpose. What is our purpose? This is one of those things that people ask from time to time. I'm looking for my purpose. People go through sometimes these midlife crises. I don't think I've gone through my midlife crises yet. Have you heard of the midlife crises before? Yes, yes. But that's when someone just doesn't know what their purpose is, and they're getting up there in age, and they're wondering if they wasted their life, and what are they going to do with the rest of their life, and they just struggle with this. We have a purpose, but we need to understand and discover what it is. God has given you a purpose. God has a purpose for you. And that in itself should give us a great joy, a great inner peace, understanding of our world. We need to know what our purpose is. So let's look at some things in this regard. What is our purpose? As Kai was reading this morning, the very first thing is be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This is your first purpose. God wants you to be reconciled to him. It says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That word reconciliation. Reconciliation is often used in terms of a marriage that has been broken apart, and after some time, after some counsel and some instruction, they come together once again. And we often refer to that as they've been reconciled. They've been made right with one another again. They were reconciled. They are mending their relationship. And that's a good thing. And we encourage that. And we work towards that regularly. But being reconciled means a restoration of harmony. It means to have the harmony of a relationship restored. And when one is reconciled, when one is reconciled to Christ, in Christ, then there is a putting away of some things. That comes part of it. As in a relationship, a marriage relationship, for reconciliation to take place, there needs to be a putting away of some things as well. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, what does it say? Read it out loud with me, because I think most of you know this. Therefore, if anyone, he is a, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's why our church has the symbol of a butterfly. It's that new creation. It's that transformation that takes place. This is a transforming work, a work that God does. It's not a work that we do, that we try hard to do. This is something that God, by grace, does in us. And so he's in the transforming business. And he transforms you. But for a relationship to be restored, some things are passed away. And the Bible tells us if anyone's in Christ, if there is that restoration of a relationship with God through Christ, then there are the old things that are passed away. There are certain things that don't come back, that must not come into that reconciled relationship. Back to the marriage analogy, the marriage that was broken up and coming together in reconciliation again. There are some things that cannot be brought back into that relationship. That caused the separation, the breakup of the relationship in the first place. There must be some form of action that takes place, a change, especially on the part of the spouse that was at fault. And in the same way, when you come to Christ, there's a change that takes place in us too. We simply call this repentance. Repentance. When you understand the work of Christ and what he did, when Jesus was born, when he lived, and when he died on your behalf as the atonement, you put your faith in him that he was the last and final sacrifice of God, then that involves this heart of repentance. And that is, there's this change that takes place in us. And a part of that is the change of our desires. And now our desire is towards our Lord. Our desire becomes towards our God, our King. This is repentance. And the idea that one can claim regeneration and rebirth, but there's no change that takes place in their life. You need to examine that kind of faith. As James says, faith without works is dead. Not only are we reconciled to Christ, though, but we have the responsibility of the message of reconciliation. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then later in chapter 5, verse 19, says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so we've been reconciled. But God then says, I'm committing this to you. What? The word of reconciliation. That means what happened to you. You share this with others so that they know that they must be reconciled and that they can be reconciled. This is the word of reconciliation. Their relationship with God is broken. They are dead in sins. You were too. But you have been reconciled to God, and we have been given this message of reconciliation. This is our first purpose, to be reconciled to God. Not only that, but of course, we are messengers of this word of reconciliation. We share this reconciliation with others. And this is your purpose. This is one purpose. Let's look at the second one. The second one, my friends, is to fear God and obey him. This is our purpose as God's creation. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes puts it this way. Chapter 12, verse 13. This is the very last. The last of the book says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing whether good or evil. This is, who wrote this, by the way? King Solomon. What was he known for? He was the wisest man. The Bible says, well, God gave him wisdom. There was that story of Solomon when God came to him and said, anything you want, I will give it to you. And Solomon says, give me wisdom to lead your people. And so God gave him wisdom. God gave him riches as well. God gave him wealth. So Solomon, the wisest man. And so when he says something and when he concludes something, it's good for us to take a look and listen. What is his conclusion? And so Solomon here says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. We've talked about this fearing God before here and how important it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is to be feared. Why? Because God, first of all, is our creator. Second, we will all stand before God. God is the judge of all. And so there is definitely that fear. Jesus Christ, on our behalf, took God's wrath, so we don't have to fear the wrath of God, do we? Not as born-again believers. We don't have that fear. We have a great respect for God as our Father. And the Bible talks about, as Christians, how we come to God boldly, boldly before the throne of grace. How that we go to Him as Abba, and that means our Father. And that implies a strong relationship. But the Bible talks of this fear of God consistently. And when people don't fear God, well, there's a problem. But it not only says the fear God, but it says keep His commandments. Do what He says. Jesus also talked about the relationship that we have with God and the relationship between loving Him and keeping His commandments. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, He's saying, listen to what I'm saying and do it. If you love me, do what I'm telling you to do. That's simple. But He says, your love is going to be shown by your action. What you say with your mouth is going to be evidenced in what comes out in your life. And so there's that relationship between love and obedience when it comes to God. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a man who loves a woman to do wrong by her? Husbands, is it possible for a man who loves his woman, his wife, to do wrong by her? And we'd all have to, well, raise your hand if you say yes. You guys are cowards. A couple of you women are raising your hands. Well, yeah, we would all say, of course, it's possible. Is it possible, though, for a man who repeatedly does wrong to the woman and in actuality really does not love her? Is that possible? Well, yeah, we see that. And if he has a lifestyle of hurting and doing wrong by her and unfaithfulness and with no change, then we would question and say, is that love real? Does he understand what love is? Does he really love? Let me ask another question. Is it possible to do right by somebody but really not love them as well? Yeah, of course it is. But that does not take away from what Jesus says here. If you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments. Many claim to love God, but Jesus makes it clear, if you really do, you will want to do right by Him. You will want to obey Him. This is not saying you will never fail at this or you will never do wrong, but our desire is obedience to the one that we love. And if you're struggling inside with obedience, if you're struggling with living the kind of life that God wants you to live, you need to take a look at love. Do you really love Him? Do you love the Lord? Is your heart there? If you find yourself stuck in sin, examine that relationship with God. Obedience has more to do with love than it does with the law. If you just focus on the law and you do right, the law says this, I'll try. I've compared it before. It's not a perfect comparison, but consider my marriage. My marriage to Jennifer. By the way, we just had our 32nd anniversary last week. It was a great day. Thank you for your wishes last week. I appreciate that. I had a great time. But if my relationship with Jen was based on law, what do I mean by that? It means, well, I said my vows. We have a piece of paper that we both signed. I made my commitment. And so I've got to do my best to keep my commitment. Are we going to have a great relationship? It'll be some kind of relationship. But if my focus is on obeying the law, it's not going to be nearly as good as focusing on loving her. How much do I love her? How much of a relationship do I have with her? Because if I truly love her, my desire is going to be to her. My desire is going to be to please her, to be faithful to her because I love her. I wouldn't want to hurt her. I wouldn't want to disappoint her. So do you see in our relationship with God as well, if you're struggling with sin and if you're struggling with obedience, the issue probably isn't, well, let's apply some more law and you just do it because it's a right. But ask yourself, how's your love for the Lord? Do you really love Him? And if not, why? What's going on? What do you love more? What is in the way of that love? There might be some things in your life that you need to be willing to cut and say, I don't need this in my life anymore. And it's not always about sin. Sin is a problem, yes. But sometimes it's just things that are getting in the way. Things that are taking up too much of your energy, your time, and your thoughts, and your mental capacity. That you're not putting your focus on what is most important. Do you love the Lord? Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. The more you love him, the easier it is to obey. The third purpose, though, to be sanctified. This is your purpose. I like this simple verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Listen, for this is the will of God. Okay? This is the will of God. And he goes on and says, your sanctification. And he gets specific when he says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. But he says, this is God's will, your sanctification. This is it. Now, again, a lot of people want God's will, and they want that mysterious will of God that is elusive, that they never really find. I'm praying for God's will in my life. And here's one of a very few verses in the Bible that clearly just says, this is God's will. And he says, here it is. So pay attention to it. Listen, this is one of them, your sanctification. The word sanctification is hagiosmos. Hagiosmos. And it means to be holy or to be purified. To be holy, to be purified. Hagiosmos. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. By the way, the latter here, it says here, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's referring to what he said previously, that in a home there are two different kinds of vessels, some honorable, some dishonorable. Some used for honor, some used for dishonor. The vessels of honor that he's talking about are things that you have in your house that are beautiful, that are special, like fine china that you get out for special guests that come over and you set the table. And these are vessels of honor. And they're the ones that you bring out to use to give the very best. Okay? Then there's vessels of dishonor. And it's not dirty dishes. It's talking about things like the toilet or rubbish bin, literally. Okay, it's talking about these are vessels of dishonor. They're necessary. We have them. But these are not what we would serve, you know, our guests food on, is it? These are vessels of dishonor. And so he urges us to be cleaned, to be sanctified, so that we can be that useful, honorable vessel for the master. That's what he's implying here. Be sanctified, be cleansed, be holy. Why? Because God has a purpose for your life. God wants to use you. And for you to come to God and say, well, just use me as I am, and you're what you would call one of these dishonorable vessels, God's going to step back and say, listen, I can't use you like this. And he's going to work on you. He needs to clean that vessel. And he gives you the responsibility also to be that clean vessel that he can use. Do you want God to use you in your life? That's the question. You can't continue to serve the world and serve sin and allow these things in your life and say, well, God, use me however you want to. We sing the song, Just As I Am, without one plea. And it's true that we don't clean up our lives to come to God for salvation. That is not how salvation works. God saves us, and we come to God just as we are, and that is a sinner. We are sinners before God. We are sinners in God's eyes. And so when we, and as a church, and I think as any church, we need to be careful that we don't give people this impression that, well, to come to God, you got to first clean up your life. You got to stop doing certain things and start doing other things, and then you can start coming. And sometimes I think people in the world outside of the church get this idea and impression that the people in the church, they're all really good people, and I'm not good enough for going to church. And we got to be careful that we don't perpetuate that idea, that impression. And so we say, come as you are. You're welcome here. We are all born in sin like everybody else, and none of us are better than you. But we have a message, that message of reconciliation that we talked about. And that's what we want people to listen to. But if you want God to use you, you have to be that vessel of honor, that vessel that the master can take and use for his purpose, for his design, his plan. So be sanctified. We mentioned plenty of times sanctification has two aspects. One is you are declared sanctified, that is holy, because of Jesus. As a Christian, as a born-again person, you are declared holy. But the second aspect is that ongoing work of being made holy. And that's an ongoing work in our life. And it will not stop, it will not end until we are with Christ in heaven. Okay? But it must continue. And we must have that desire to be that holy vessel that God, our Father, the Master, can use. Number four, fourth purpose. Sanctification, and then the fourth purpose, sanctified for a reason, and that is to bear fruit. To bear fruit. John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. This is God's purpose for your life. This is why God saved you. This is why God not only saved you, but kept you here. God didn't save you and forgive you of your sins and say, okay, come to heaven now, you're saved. No, he says, you're staying. He's not finished. Why? Because we glorify the Father. We glorify him by bearing fruit in our life. by being a tree that is full of fruit that people see and God gets glory for it. Picture, if you would, a refrigerator. A refrigerator. What is its use? Well, you keep food inside, right? And it keeps the food fresh. It keeps it usable. It keeps it from spoiling and going bad. So we all have refrigerators in our home. But the refrigerator cannot do this all on its own. It needs what? Electricity, right? You just put the fridge in the garage and throw all your nice meat in there that you're saving up for the holidays, and you don't plug it in. What's going to happen? You're going to open up the door, and it's going to be bad. You're not going to like the results. It must be plugged in. It would ruin everything if not, and people will eat from it, and they would get sick. But it's the same way with us. We must stay connected to Christ. He is our strength. He is our power, if you would. And if we don't keep that connection to Christ, we won't bear fruit. Like the refrigerator on the outside, we can wipe it down and get the fingerprints off and make it look shiny and new. But what is it going to look like on the inside? You're going to open up that fridge door and it's going to smell. It's going to smell dead. It's going to smell rotten. And this is the life that is not connected to God. It is not empowered by God. It is the life apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And it might look good on the outside. You might dress the right way. You might say the right things. This is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees when he was here. On the outside, you look good and everyone sees you. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. This is not the bearing of fruit that God talks about. But there's two aspects of bearing fruit. Two aspects. The first is this. Bearing fruit involves pruning. Pruning. What is pruning? Gardeners, what is pruning? That's cutting back. You cut back things. Why do you do that? You're trying to kill the plant? You're trying to kill the tree? Well, probably not. But you are cutting it back because you're trying to get rid of the stuff that isn't helpful, or get rid of some of the dead stuff, or the diseased stuff, the sick stuff, and leave the good, healthy stuff. And that in itself will help it to grow more, grow stronger, more healthy, and bear more fruit next time. That's what it's talking about. Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What does this mean? I believe the first part of that verse refers to those who seem to be believers. They're not genuine, though. They're the false believers, the false teachers. Jesus talked about this plenty. He said, many will come saying, Lord, didn't we do many things in your name? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so there is that. But the second part where he says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So those that are genuine, those that are genuinely in Christ, and even though they're bearing fruit, he doesn't spare them from pruning. And the pruning is that cutting away of things. Again, not helpful things, sickly things, bad things, diseased things. And it needs to be done. And God does this for those that are in him. We're the branches. He's the vine. God's the husbandman. He's the gardener. And he takes our life and he cuts away some things in our life. Is it sometimes painful? Yeah. Sometimes we don't like it. God, I don't feel like pruning this week. I don't feel like pruning this year. A little less, please. A little less off the top. But he's the gardener, and he knows what is best, what needs to be done. Have you, like hair, have you heard of split ends? Split ends? Guys don't usually have a big problem with split ends. But I know you ladies do, and I know Jennifer talks about split ends once in a while. It's when the ends of the hair become so dry, brittle, and they start to fray and split, and it'll keep going, and it'll go all the way up until it gets to the root, and then you got real problems, and it tangles up with the other hairs, and it causes a problem with the other hairs if you don't address the split ends. What do you need to do about split ends? Can you tape them back together and fix them? Don't think so. You have to cut it, don't you? Cut to where or beyond where the split is. And then you can work on growing healthy, strong hair again. But it needs to go through that. You need to go through that. God, though, the gardener, cuts away things in our life that may be preventing the kind of fruit and the amount of fruit that he wants, that he expects, that he wants to see in you. What things does he cut away in your life? I don't know. I mean, I can name some ideas and some things, but I don't know about your life. But who does? The gardener. He knows. And he works in you. It may be pet sin in your life. And he says, listen, this has to go. You're not going to bear the kind of fruit as long as you keep holding on to this, unconfessed, unrepented of. You're harboring this particular sin and hanging on to it, and you won't let it go. He says, this is a problem, and it's going to prevent that fruit that I want to see. It may be pride, an element of pride in you. He needs to prune that away. Selfishness, lust, the love of money or just things, things that become so important to us. And sometimes he has to prune that stuff away too. And it's not always something that we enjoy, but we must trust the gardener. And we must trust he loves us and is working so that we will bear fruit. So bearing fruit means pruning. But the other thing about bearing fruit is it means it begins internally. This is important. It begins internally. The Bible has a list in it somewhere of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Where's that found? Galatians what? Very good. Galatians 5. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it has a whole list. The fruits are joy and love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at your life. Do you see God's fruit? God may want it to bear more fruit and to bear higher quality fruit, but do you see God's fruit working in your life? But notice this list is all things that start inside. None of these are things that are shown on the outside or outward focused. He could have included the fruit of the Spirit is witnessing to your neighbors. Now we have, you know, certain commands and, you know, the Great Commission and things, but that's not what he included in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. These things begin inside. He could have included serving or giving to the poor. Teaching, discipling, and many things. And these are things that we do. But when he gave the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that God does to a new heart, a regenerated heart. It isn't to imply that nothing external happens in the Christian life. Quite the contrary. Again, faith without works is dead. But we must understand if we're to accomplish any of those external works, first we must be transformed internally. Otherwise, it becomes works of the flesh. It becomes works of our own self. And God isn't glorified in that. All the fruit is formed in us internally. And then we see things externally as we are transformed. And this does not happen in reverse. Just perform externally. And sometimes we give, you know, we give that impression perhaps. And people get this idea of performing on the outside. And this is one of the difficulties of parenting, especially young kids, is getting their heart. We make them do right and we make them conform to us when they're very young. But if their hearts are not changed, if their hearts are not in it, if we don't get their hearts, there's going to be a certain time where when they're not interested in performing externally either. And we say, well, they changed so much. Well, they really didn't. They just stopped performing externally. They're the same inside. So pruning is God's business. As he begins that transforming work inside of us, developing the fruit of the Spirit. There was a youngish fella I knew many years ago. He became a Christian. He was a young believer, been a believer for just a couple of years. He was saved from a very difficult background. Maybe you've met people like this. A rough background with the wrong crowds doing the wrong things. You know, you think of the sin and he was in it. That kind of a person. Through faithful people sharing with him, he finally came around to faith. And he trusted Jesus to be his Savior. A couple of years went by and, you know, you talk to the fella and he was so excited still about the Lord. He loved to talk about God. He loved to talk about salvation and Jesus. And he'd be out with other guys and he'd talk about the Lord too. However, there was still a lot of pruning work to be done in his life. And as you spent more time with him, you saw it. His language was still kind of rough. And even as he was talking to people about how great God is and how Jesus saved him, he would throw in curse words here and there doing it. And you know that he needed mentoring and encouragement and discipleship. But some people that I knew would take a look at him and disapprove and, of course, question even if he's truly saved, because they are observing he's not as polished on the outside as perhaps they were, or perhaps as they would like him to be. But the more you got to know him and hear him, the more you saw that guy was radically transformed inside. And God, the fruit of the Spirit was showing in his life. And yes, you know, I believe in more time and more walking with the Lord, some of these other things would be cleaned up on the outside as well. Okay, so I'm not here to say, you know, a Christian should, you know, it's okay to, you know, talk terribly. No, that's not the point at all. But I knew where this guy had come from. And I saw a change in this fella that was genuine. It was real. God changed him from the inside. And change was taking place on the outside. So, bearing fruit begins internally. That's one of our purposes, to bear fruit. But fifthly, and finally, our purpose, to know Christ, to know him. That needs to be our goal, our drive, our vision, where we keep our eyes focused. Paul writes in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, for a Jew in Paul's day, there was a time that he had it all going on. He had everything, everything a modern Jew could want at the time. He was well respected. He had a really good education. He had position, power. He was a man of authority, dignified. I'm sure because of these things, he must have had a decent income. He wasn't lacking. But what he is saying here is none of that compares now to knowing Christ. His life ambition is to know Christ better and more, to know him more, to be used by him more, to love him. In fact, he says next to Christ, compared to Christ, all these other things that were once so important to me, he says they're rubbish. It's like rubbish. You know, I took out the rubbish the other day, put it out on the road, and I opened the lid of the bin, that little red wheelie bin. Oh, it smells. But can you imagine picking up that rubbish and holding onto it tightly and hugging it and loving it? And just rubbing yourself all over it? This is kind of the image, isn't it? Paul gives us these things that I once thought were so special and precious and so important. I know Christ now. It's rubbish. I just leave it behind. It's not the important stuff anymore. And I think many of you might testify, the longer that you walk with the Lord, the less important the things of the world are. The less important the things of the world are. What it values. What it says is most important in life. Things like what Paul had. Wealth, fame, prestige, status, authority, power, education. You know, some of these things, they come and go. But they shouldn't be in the way of our number one. I want to know Christ. And if God can use me in my education that I have, or in my position that I have, or in what he's given to me as custodian, as a caretaker, whatever. But I want to use all this stuff for him. Next to Christ, it's rubbish. Have you ever seen somebody on a video or on television or in person react when they see somebody that they have idolized for so long, be it a sports star or a movie star or a singer or something like that, a musician, and they react to them and they finally see them in person, and then they just jump up and down and go crazy and they just act stupid? You ever seen that? Have you ever done that? Second question. Of course, we've all seen it, I think. I remember some of the craziest stuff I've ever seen was videos of especially young ladies reacting when the Beatles came onto stage. They would just go nuts. Sometimes they would just pass out and faint out of the excitement of it all. Because they finally saw them in person and they idolized them for so long. They've seen photos of them. They read all about them. They know all about them. They know their history and where they were born and when they were born and what they like to eat and what they don't like and who their relationships are. And so they know all about them. So they've seen all this stuff about them, but they've never seen them in person. And as far as they're concerned, maybe they're not even real to begin with. Maybe it's all fake. But yet they know all about them. And they continue to learn all about them, to make them the focus of their life. And when they finally see them, they just can't hold in their excitement because of that. You see where I'm going here? Our number one focus is to know Christ. You haven't seen him yet. But your faith is in him. Your faith is in him. You put your faith in the gospel of the Bible. Your faith is in him. Make him your number one focus. Make him the object of your devotion. You want to know him more. You want to know all about him. And there's going to come that day when you're going to see him in person. And are you going to say, oh, that's him, huh? Okay. Or are you going to be one of those that goes crazy and perhaps faints on the streets of heaven because you finally saw him in person and you just can't believe it? You are elated. How do we know Christ? How do we know him? Paul goes on in the next verse, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Our knowing Christ is not from the law. That is, again, performing, cleaning up that outside, polishing the outside of that refrigerator so it looks good, no matter what's on the inside. Living just right. This is all law. And the Bible says, no flesh is justified by law. The law cannot bring about justification in God's sight. We are saved through faith in Christ, in Christ alone. Christ came. He was born, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. He was born. He became one of us to be on a human on our behalf, to represent humanity, just kind of like Adam represented humanity. Adam was our representative. He sinned. Therefore, all have sinned. In Christ, he represented us on the cross. He took all of our sin. He died for us. He paid the price for it. And so he's our representative. And through faith in him, we all now share his life. In Adam, we all died. In Christ, we all live. So my purpose for living, what is your purpose? To be reconciled to God first. Are you reconciled? Be reconciled today. Second, to fear him and obey him. We honor God. Yes, he is to be feared because he is our God. He's the creator. He's the judge. We praise God for Jesus, who took his wrath on our behalf. So we do not fear the wrath of God or condemnation anymore. And obey him. You obey those you love. Number three, to be sanctified. To be sanctified, to be holy. You are sanctified because of Christ, but you are being made sanctified. You are being made holy all your life. Be that clean, holy vessel, fit for the master. For the purpose of bearing fruit. We are being pruned. Submit yourself to the gardener. Submit yourself to his pruning. Thank him and love him for it. And that fruit begins internally. And fifth, our fifth purpose is to know Christ. What are you living for? What is most important to you? Would you like to stand with me, please? We, my friends, have a purpose in Christ. We have a purpose. We are not an accident, not a mistake. We weren't left here just to struggle alone and wonder. We were made for a purpose. Yeah, number one, ultimately, it is to bring glory to God. All things were made for his glory. How do we bring this glory to God? Well, first, like we said, be reconciled. Are you reconciled to God? Has your relationship with God been made right? If not, my friend, today, be reconciled. How? What am I asking? I'm asking you to, first of all, respond to the Holy Spirit. As God is drawing you inside your heart, you know that. Respond to him in faith. And I would urge you to do that with somebody, with myself, one of the other pastors, our leaders in the church. There are many people that you can go to and say, I want to be reconciled to God. I want to be reconciled today. I want to be made right. Your purpose to fear and obey him. Are you walking in obedience, Christian? Maybe you need to repent of some things. Maybe there's some things in your life. that God has forbidden, and it's standing in the relationship, it's standing in the way of your relationship, to be sanctified, to bear fruit. Submit yourself to the master gardener and to know Christ. Make him the object of your devotion. Friends, I want to give us just a few minutes of prayer time together. If you need to come, if you want to come, if you want to spend time alone with the Lord, that's fine. Just come forward and kneel here at the front. We call this place the altar, the place where you come and present yourself before God. If you need to pray with somebody, come. Let me know. If you need to trust God to be sanctified, to be reconciled today, I urge you, in faith, step out where you are while the music's playing. I'll give us a few moments of silence. Respond to the Lord, though. Don't wait, my friends. Don't wait. Respond to him right now. Come forward. Step out where you are and take care of these things right now. Take care of what God is stirring in your heart about right now. Would you come? Just a few moments, and then we'll have to close this time of invitation. Would you come? Talk to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer right now. Come, come. Father in heaven, I am thankful for your word to us today, and the reminder of our purpose that we have because of Christ. And Lord, I do pray that for anybody who is not yet reconciled to their God and Creator, that they would not leave here until they are. And may they have the courage to come and talk with somebody in the church and share what's going on in their heart right now. I pray, Lord, that we would understand our purpose of fearing and obeying you as our God and Father. That, Lord, our purpose is to be sanctified, to be holy, to be a vessel that is fit to be used by our Master. That, Lord, our purpose is to bear fruit, involving being pruned at times, yes, and seeing that fruit first begin to take place inside of us, like Galatians 5 reminds us. And then finally, our purpose is to know Christ. May he be the object of our devotion, of our desire, our worship, so that when we see him face to face, he will be our greatest joy ever. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Please take a seat for a few moments. Pastor Mike, thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements before we're dismissed. If you have your bulletins, just look on the inside pages. The Youth versus Parents Day Tournament, that's today at 2 o'clock. We're going to be meeting at the Barry Curtis Park. And we're going to be meeting in the car park area at the St. Paul's Church. And then we'll go right down into the field for some fun. Did you want to say a few things, Josh?
There we go. All right. So today is the day. Today is the day we've been waiting for quite a while, about 3 years. For 3 years, we've been waiting for another one. So kickoff is at 2. So if you can, if you're coming and joining us, we'd love as many of you to come along and support and play as well. It's going to be a great time. We got the bubble soccer starting at 2. So if you want to get there about 1:30, we'll start setting things up. If you have a tent or some shade, it looks like it's going to be a good day for it. Looks like the rain's going to hold off for now. Just a bit of cloud. It's going to be a bit warm. It's going to be a bit hot. Yeah, so bring some food if you like, but we're going to be starting at 2. So please get there about 1:30 or around there, and then we'll get everything sorted and set up and ready to go. And also, don't forget sunscreen.
So the bubble soccer, that's the big balls, right? The big ball you get inside and you crash over people. We also have coming up this Wednesday, the Kaylee. That was scheduled for last week. However, David and Kay, they were able to only come up this week. So Wednesday the 21st, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, the Kaylee. That's the Scottish dance. You remember how we did a few weeks ago? And the clear the inside out. Come along for that. You'll really enjoy. Also, our Christmas schedule coming up for the next week. We have on Christmas Eve, the 24th, at 8:30 to 9:30, a Christmas Carol worship service time. So if you can come out to that for about 1 hour, we're just going to do mostly singing. The next day, Christmas Day, the 25th, worship service right here at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then New Year's Eve, Saturday the 31st, testimonial and prayer service, that also between 8:30 and 9:30. Oh, did I mess up? Yeah, it was last week too. 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Okay, so 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock on the New Year's Eve. We'll change that for this week coming up. So that way, well, we won't even have bulletins next week, I don't think, because we're. So anyway, you'll just have to remember that. We'll remind you when the time comes. The teen summer camp. Josh, did you want to mention anything about that coming up at Lake Taupo as well?
Yeah. So today's I got not bulletins. What do you call them? Brochures. That's the one. I got brochures ready for you guys and for the parents to sign if your teens are going to camp. So today is the last day. We need to know for camp and numbers so we can organize transports. It is going to be at Lake Taupo again, the 16th through 19th. It's going to be a good time. We got a few already from IBC that's going down. So if you are interested or like to come join us for that time, please let me or Denise know today and we'll get you signed up.
Continue this week praying for Ben, Marge, and Sarah coming up really soon. Ben, Marge, and Sarah, pray for them all this week and the next week as well. I think that's all of the announcements other than just a reminder. Our missions letters are posted in the back, so take a look at the newest missions letters that's come through. Maybe you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Is there anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Robert. Anyone else? Birthdays, come on up. Chris, come up. How about wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? So is it wedding anniversary, right? Birthday? Wedding anniversary, right. Okay, wedding anniversary, birthdays over here. Wedding anniversary. Anyone else? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Let's sing Happy Birthday.
Okay, we got lots going on this week. I know it's a busy time. Make sure you keep your focus on the right things, on the right things. Keep your focus on the Lord, on Christ. Let's pray and be dismissed with His blessings. Enjoy some fellowship before you leave. Father, dismiss us now, I pray, with Your blessings. And as we leave here, may we remember the words that we've heard this morning of our purpose in Christ. The purpose that You have given to us, why You made us, what we are to do. May we live it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless. Merry Christmas. Enjoy some fellowship before you head out.